the 22-year-old soldier, a member of an elite Israeli commando unit, lay wounded on the airport runway. His brother raced out to see him. "I told you you shouldn't have gone on this mission," he scolded at the sight of his brother's white overalls, now stained in blood. The year was 1972. It was in the middle of the so-called golden age of airline hijackings. 20 minutes into Savannah, flight 571, headed from Vienna, Austria, to Tel Aviv, Israel, two men and two women, posing as couples, put their plan into action. They were members of the Palestinian terrorist group Black September. Armed with handguns, grenades, and explosives, they stormed the cockpit and took control of the plane. Black September was not a group to be trifled with. I was too young to remember it at the time, but maybe some of you will remember. In the 2 years between August of 1971 and August of 1973, the terrorist organization was responsible for countless assassinations, hostage situations, and bombings throughout the world. In this case, their demand was simple. 315 Palestinian terrorists jailed in Israel would be released, or the plane, along with its 90 passengers and 10 crew members, would be blown up. Quick-thinking Captain Reginald Levy sent coded messages from the cockpit to ground control, giving them advanced notice of the hijacking. He also slowed the flight to minimum speed so as to delay landing and give the Israeli military as much time as possible to put their own plan together. Showing remarkable composure, the pilot also managed to persuade the hijackers that his goal was to cooperate with them. Having now landed, he calmly dialogued with them, explaining that until they allowed necessary repairs to be performed on the plane's hydraulic system, they would have no choice but to remain grounded. Reluctantly, the terrorists agreed. After many long hours of negotiations, 8 airplane technicians in white uniforms reported to the scene. Except, as far as mechanical abilities were concerned, this was probably the most incompetent repair crew imaginable, because there were no hydraulic problems with the plane. And these were not mechanics at all, but a team of brave Israeli commandos in disguise. Everybody loves a good rescue story, and this one is epic. They stormed the hijackers, killing both of the men, and rescued the passengers. In the process, only one Israeli soldier was wounded. That brave fighter would rise from the tarmac, recover from his injuries, and later become Prime Minister of Israel, and we know him as Benjamin Netanyahu. Maybe this story would put us in mind of another epic rescue story in which not merely a small portion of the Jewish people, but instead the entire nation of Israel was being held hostage, not on an airplane, but in ancient Egypt. Their captor was Pharaoh, the cruel and heartless terrorizer of God's people. Negotiations were ongoing as Moses made his case to Pharaoh, but they proved fruitless. It would require a spectacular display of force before the people were finally rescued. And now with 9 plagues out of the way, and Pharaoh still hardened and stubborn, God told Moses and Aaron, "I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on the and both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. And the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And you know the rest of the story. For four long centuries, the people had been held hostage. On the night of the Passover, their deliverer rescued them. And now, for centuries coming, the Passover feast would be Israel's annual reminder of their liberation from Egyptian captivity. Why not celebrate such a great deliverance? The exodus of God's people from Egypt is the second most amazing rescue story in all of history, surpassed only by that to which it pointed ahead. From Luke 22, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me, said the Savior. Why not celebrate so great a deliverance? What is the Lord's Supper to us? What is it except a celebration of our rescue. Our rescue is not a rescue from temporal, physical captivity or death, but rather from eternal spiritual death. The enemy from whom we have been delivered is no fellow representative of our own race of men who wields the weak weapons of this world, but rather a formidable foe, a roaring lion from another realm against whose power we had no defenses of our own. It was a far more powerful enemy, a greater captivity, a far worse situation, and therefore a far greater rescue and a far greater Savior. Our hero isn't a wounded Israeli commando fighter laying on the tarmac, bleeding, later to rise and rise to prominence. And our rescuer is not a baby floating in the Nile in a basket. Our rescuer is the Son of God. We got ourselves into this mess, and He got us out by paying for our sins, paying the debt that we owed. Our hero, our deliverer, is the sinless Son of God, the crucified, killed, but victoriously risen and ever living Savior of the world, who still bears the scars of His rescue mission on our behalf. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, wrote the Apostle Paul. You see, the first Passover merely points ahead to the second Passover. The second Passover is the real Passover. Deserving wrath, we receive mercy. Question for you. If you know the story, how long did it take for the Israelites to forget their own rescue, the deliverance they had experienced? How long did it take? Weeks? Months? For some of them, days? Not long. How could they forget such an epic rescue? The frogs, the flies, the darkness, the locusts, the dead struck down, the sea split open. How could they forget? Be careful. What about us? Are we a forgetful people? We humans, so frail, so fickle, so flighty, the wind shifts and we forget. And Jesus understood that about us. I think that's why He instructed, "Do this in remembrance of me." Is it proper that we should remember? Is it proper that we should celebrate? Is it proper for us to take great joy in our deliverance? In the bread and in the wine, we celebrate the greatest rescue ever, our own. This is no ordinary thing we're celebrating today. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to Jesus for His body broken on the altar of love, for His blood poured out on our behalf. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to come forward. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you know the Savior, if through faith you put your trust in Him and receive salvation, we invite you to come. You don't have to be a member of Aletheia. If you're baptized into Christ. And kids, we leave this up to your parents to make that decision, whether you're ready. If you're not a believer, We caution you not to come to the table. This is something that Jesus instituted for his followers. We hope you would come to know Christ if you're not a believer. We'd love to see you at this table. We'd love to share stories of rescue with you. So that's a conversation I hope you'll pursue with one of us if you don't know Christ. But for today, this is for believers. And we'll do as we normally do, come through the middle aisle and then go back around as you exit. Take a piece of bread and take a cup of wine. Please return to your seats and then wait, and we will partake together. But before we do that, before you come forward, I'm going to give you some time. I would like us all to just pause and quietly reflect on your own rescue. Remember what it was like to be held hostage by the enemy. Think about this great deliverance that Jesus has come to bring us. Reflect on that. Take a moment to thank the Lord. And while you're thanking Him for what He's done for you, thank Him for what He's done for the person on your left or for the person on your right. Because we all came out of spiritual Egypt together. This is a group thing. And so we rejoice in our own rescue, but we also rejoice in our collective rescue. I'm going to give you plenty of time. And then the music team is going to come forward and we're going to sing. And then once they do that, you can come forward and start to take the bread and cup and return to your seats. Take a moment to thank the Lord.